Bible often exhorts us to be awake, to be on our toes, and not to just kind of existing or walking through life where we're kind of sleepwalking or in a fog. To be aware of who we are and where am I headed and who's around me and what's going on. In the book of Romans chapter 13, we have one of the passages. I thought of a few that tend to have the same theme. Do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Interesting, he's speaking to Christians that even Christians can kind of fall into a fog. That even Christians can kind of start sleepwalking through life. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In the book of Ephesians, there is a passage that sounds a lot like that. Different language. Verse 14. For this reason, it says, or Scripture says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk or how you live, not as unwise men, but as wise. And the next verse says, buy up the opportunity. Buy up the time. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's one more passage that I would say falls into a similar theme. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. That is the day of Christ's return. Jesus is going to come like a thief, but we can be prepared. We don't know when it will happen. We're not given any inside information as Christians. It's going to be a thief for us as well. But at least we can be prepared when he shows up. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. And we're not talking about sleeping at night, and we're not necessarily talking about, you know, don't take a nap in the afternoon. Or sleep there is used in the sense that there are people that are, they're walking, they're up, but they're asleep. Spiritually they're asleep. They really don't know who they are, they don't know where they're headed. But let us be alert and sober. Sober, obviously, can have the idea of free from intoxicants. But I think sober has also the idea of, hey, wake up to reality is that Jesus is coming again. And we're going to stand before him in judgment. And, hey, be aware of that. And how are you living? And are you honoring him with your life? Are you following his will? Jesus said kind of something like that to his disciples in the garden the night on which he was betrayed. He says, keep watching and praying that you did not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That there is part of you in you that is made in God's image, the spirit or the soul. You can serve God too. I mean, there was a time in my life that I thought, I'm not going to become one of those Christians. But there was a spirit there. There was a spirit there that when the spirit heard the truth, the spirit was willing. So, I don't know, I guess I say that because I think one part in my life early on, I kind of written myself off as becoming one of those Christians. Well, that's not for me. Until I really read what the Bible said and listened to it. And I said, well, that is me. That is me. That is a life that I need to live. This is a book that I just recently kind of had thumbed through. The man who wrote the book had been in an auto accident, an accident that could, I guess, have easily taken him out, but it did not. And he said that after that accident, these three thoughts came into his life. Did I live? Did I love? Did I matter? A lot of the book comes from that accident of kind of re-examining his life. Wait a minute, have I even lived? Have I really loved? Does my life even matter? Have I made a difference? And I thought the idea of taking, he talked about taking change seriously. That was one thought in the book I thought was a good thought. Taking change seriously, taking learning and growing and maturity seriously instead of casually. Sometimes, I mean, the movie What About Bob had one, baby stepping, but baby stepping, I think, is a myth. That is, if we think of effortless small steps never lead anywhere. Real change takes effort, and it takes diligence, and it takes some definite bigger steps. But if you're thinking like a little effortless step here, well, that's never going to lead anywhere in anything. And it doesn't just happen with time. And I guess there's this idea, taking change seriously means that no longer am I think that, well, just give enough time, that will happen, or it's going to take very little effort on my part, or that I'm always going to have time to change. That's being casual about it. A magic bullet is not just going to show up in my life where, boom, okay, I'm ready for change now, or I'm going to change now. That's just not going to show up. To me, Bible verses on this, about taking change seriously and not casually. I think Jesus would say in the book of Luke chapter 9, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it or find it. And I just see kind of effort all around that verse of, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. There's no other way. If you're waiting for something easy to show up, like, well, here's a version of Christianity that's really a lot easier. No. You got to deny yourself. And you got to take up your cross daily. And you have to follow him. To me, that verse takes change seriously. Takes following Christ seriously, not casually. Second Peter talks about a number of things that add to our faith, but he kind of prefaces it with applying all diligence. We're talking about something that's going to take a lot of effort on your part. And then in the end of the book, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he words it this way, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, or he's talking about there the return of Christ, when the elements and the earth and its works and the universe is all gone, and there's us in Christ, and all the earthly things are gone. And he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Make every effort that when Jesus shows up, he finds you in peace. He finds you right with him. And he finds you spotless, that you're not involved in darkness. He finds you blameless, that you're not dabbling in sin. That's the way he finds you. A lot of times, though, change, we're afraid of change. We think of, what am I going to have to give up? I mean, when I remember, you know, when people talk about becoming a Christian, I said, well, wait a minute, here's what I'm going to have to give up. And that's the first fear of, wait a minute, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to give up this, this, and this. And I think the other one is, this sounds like a lot of work. I think those are two fears sometimes that people have of, What am I going to give up? What am I going to have to give up? What am I going to lose? And the work involved. The work involved. I mean, there are certain things that can be daunting. It just can be daunting when you think about it. And sometimes you just never move just because of how daunting it feels. I would say, Don't make that mistake, though. Here's the thing that you really should fear. Never fear about what you're going to have to give up, because often you need to give that up. And number two, don't ever fear effort. Don't ever fear work. There's great rewards on the other side of that. Here's what to fear. Fear missing heaven. Yeah, be afraid of that one. Be afraid of not making it. Be afraid of not growing spiritually. Be afraid of not maturing. Be afraid of being unprepared for the next challenge in your life. And be afraid of being choked with worries, pleasures, and the cares of this life. Be afraid of being lukewarm. For Jesus said, I'm going to spew out of my mouth to Christians. He says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. And typically no one wants anything, whether it's a cup of coffee or an iced tea, that is lukewarm. You never not want anything like, I want some lukewarm eggs. Or typically that's not how you order something. Give me a cup of coffee and I want it lukewarm. I don't go to McDonald's and say, and I don't go there very often, but I don't say, the fries, I want them lukewarm. Be afraid of having just enough religious feeling and just enough religious activity that you're miserable. Be afraid of that one. Here's a book it just showed up in the mail. I got this. I was looking at a website a lot of times I look at, and there's a couple of guys that a lot of younger people are listening to now. Ben Shapiro is one of them. That is young people that want to get their lives together and young people that are looking for more conservative ideas. And another one of them is this man, Jordan Peterson. And he has written a book, 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos. And the quote from the book that really caught my attention was this quote. Be warned. Storms of tragedies are coming. Life is really complex. And it's short. It's finite. It's full of suffering. And it's beyond you. It doesn't take much effort to suffer. But if you lie around merely suffering, then it accumulates and it turns into the dragon of chaos. It waits until you're not at your best, and then it eats you. I know people right now that are lying around and suffering. It doesn't take any effort to lie around in suffering. And it does accumulate. It accumulates to the point that people crack, that people give up, that people attempt suicide, that people seem overwhelmed. He's right. It accumulates. Nobody said life was easy. And up ahead are a whole bunch of challenges. Big challenges. You can't see that. These are just a number of chapters in the book. One was stand up straight with your shoulders back. Treat yourself like someone you're responsible for helping. Make friends with people who want the best for you. Compare yourself to who you were yesterday, not to who someone else is today. Do not let your children do anything that makes you dislike them. Maybe that's one reason for picking. I saw that and says maybe I need to pick up this book or buy it and see what that's about. Set your house in perfect order before you criticize the world. And maybe that's a little bit of Matthew 7. Take the log out of your eye before you try to help anybody else. And I know maybe that resonates with some young people today. You're angry at the world. You're angry at injustices or whatever. Okay. But clean up your life before you try to fix somebody else. Before you complain about injustice and the way the world is, why don't you get your life right with God? And then I think you'll do a lot better job of trying to clean up the world. I need to be awake. And one thing I need to be awake to is I need to be awake to what I'm thinking. The following writer observed, I think what I've often observed about myself, is that I was shocked to find out how many times during the day I was on autopilot, just allowing my thinking to be controlled by impulse and habit and feeling. And I think I've done too much of that over my life. Just allow my brain to go on autopilot. We looked at this in the class this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. I don't know, it's very liberating for God to say, you know, you're in control of what you think. You're not at the mercy of your head. What am I thinking? That's easy. What am I thinking right now? That's easy. What am I thinking? What should I be thinking right now? That's a whole lot different. Many people are in tune with what am I thinking. A whole lot of people are not in tune with what should I be thinking. Where should my mind be? What thoughts should I be dwelling on? Learn to direct your thinking. We looked at Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then it says, singing with thankfulness. What should I be thinking right now? Rather than being a slave to just random thoughts. Or being a slave to all the wrong thoughts. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or report, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, praiseworthy things, let your mind dwell on these things. Live there. Mentally live there. Mentally live there. Your life is going to turn out basically based on where you mentally dwell. That's going to determine everything. Where you mentally dwell. Your career, well, where do you mentally dwell? Your marriage, where your children, etc., all of that. Where do you mentally dwell? Where do you just typically mentally reside? You know what? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You don't have to watch the commercials anymore. I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but I get very frustrated with... I got basically the free TV. You know, stick the thing on the wall and you get 30 channels or whatever, you get your local channels and some other stuff. But I am so tired of, you know, you got mesothelioma, you know, you need a law firm that blah, 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 blah. I'm so tired of those commercials, like, let's sue somebody. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of where the guy cuts out the bottom of his boat and puts some Flex Seal over it. I am on the radio, I am up to hear what Shane Company commercials, and I'm up to hear what Leif's, the auto place, I'm up to hear what that too. I'm done. I don't need to hear that anymore. Guess what? You don't have to, in your head, you don't have to have a head that has commercials anymore. And you know what the commercials are? You need to feel sorry for yourself, and you need to be upset about, or that bad memory, or what that person did to you, or... I'm not going to be there anymore. We're turning that off. I need to be awake to my feelings. Not what do I... What am I feeling? Now, a lot of times we know what we're feeling. I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm bitter, I'm jealous. I'm lusting. It's not what are you feeling. It's how should I feel right now? Do we understand that we have some control over how we feel? That we're just not at the mercy of impulses and circumstances and things like that. You know how I should feel? I should feel love right now because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I should feel immensely loved. I should feel supported because I have many brethren. If I'm a Christian, I have a whole family of people that love me. I'm not alone. I'm not going through this life alone. I should feel bold because God has given us His truth. And I can build my life on that. I should feel confident and bold. I should feel significant because I'm made in God's image. I should feel grateful because if I'm a Christian, I have every spiritual blessing in Christ right now. I'm rescued. I'm transferred out of the domain of darkness. I'm living in light. I should feel hopeful. I'm heading towards an amazing place. In fact, Paul would say that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 that what we have to go through now and the reward later, you cannot even compare them. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. How many times are we in a car or whatever and we are angry and God says, right now you should be feeling grateful, not angry. What are you doing feeling angry? You have a great life. You're surrounded by amazing blessings. You are loved. You got a lot of people that care about what happened to you. You're headed towards heaven. What are you doing right now feeling discouraged, upset, on the bitter side? Be awake to your feelings. It doesn't mean follow your feelings. It doesn't mean follow your feelings blindly, because Proverbs 28 makes it clear that the one who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Verse 26. It just says, what should I be feeling right now? It kind of went along a little bit what John said. There are times that we miss being compassionate. I should be feeling compassionate right now. I know usually Tuesday night I'm out in Hillsboro. There's a Tuesday market out there. There's places to eat. There's a lot of fresh produce. There's some live music typically and things like that. But there's one couple I often see. They're an Asian couple. They're probably in their 60s. And they have a son who is either late 20s or early 30s. And there's something wrong with the son. The son has some sort of disability. The son has some sort of, I don't know what it is, but you can tell there's something, and it just can tell us it's a situation that the son, mom and dad, as long as they live, are going to have to take care of this boy. And they're usually there sitting, listening to the music, and you just want to cry. Because you know, one day, mom and dad are going to die. Dad has a lot of gray hair right now. And dad's going to die and mom's going to die. And you kind of wonder what's going to happen to the son. You know, maybe there's relatives. Maybe he'll just become a ward of the state. But you can tell he's never going to be able to take care of himself. And the rest of their lives, they're going to be taking care of their son. And kind of everyone else is kind of frolicking and eating their food and listening to music. And you just wonder, am I the only one seeing that over there? I guess the one good thing about the son, that if the son is not mentally capable of stuff, it means that, well, I'm going to see him in heaven. Because he's okay, he's safe. He's just not accountable. I'm going to see him in heaven. But some, like, I guess just be aware of what's around you and not just caught up in your own life. I need to be aware of who just showed up in my life. There's a statement in Colossians 4 or 5 that says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That is, that there is going to be opportunity in my life. The opportunity is going to show up. Am I making the most of it? There's a statement in the book of Philemon about an individual that had went to Rome and become a Christian and is coming back to Philemon. And Paul says, perhaps that's the reason that God allowed all that to happen, is that in doing that, the man became a Christian and now he's coming to you back as a brother. Maybe that's why God allowed that to happen. Perhaps. Maybe that was just not a random thing. Do you notice the chance encounters? Are you aware of kind of the people that are coming into your life and Are you aware of what the moment is serving you right now? I like that language. Why are these people here right now in my life? Or have you ever had a situation where someone kept showing up in your life? Why are they here again? Why am I seeing them here? I saw them there, now I'm seeing them here. What is life serving me right now? Are we awake to that? If we're at a restaurant, would you at least pop up our head and say, well, who else is here? If we're at a store, do we look around and say, well, who else is here? Or are we just down looking at our list or whatever it may be, or looking at our phone, reading our book? Are we aware of what life is serving us right now? And I would encourage us to avoid little talk. Try to avoid little talk. Sometimes conversations talk with little talk. Hot outside, isn't it? Yeah, it sure is. But that's little talk. Hope it rains soon. Yeah, that's little talk. Do you have some big talk? And big talk is the bigger things. Big talk is the most interesting thing on the planet. It's not the planet, not the scenery, even though the scenery is pretty cool. The most interesting thing on this planet is the people. The most valuable thing on the planet is the people who are made in the image of God. That's the big things. The big things is that there's more to life than stuff and fun, possessions and pleasure. There's eternity. Do we tend to talk about, do we try to work big things into our conversations? With just someone we've met recently. Cindy's mom was great about that. We would be in a store and we would lose Cindy's mom. But I know when we found her, she would have met a friend and her and somebody else would be crying together. Because they were already talking about big things. And it was someone that she just met 5 minutes before. But she was talking about big things. Are you awake to love? Let all that you do be done in love, 1 Corinthians 6:14. And love, I know the world wants to take love and make it like more into lust. That's not what we're talking about. Or just make it into a feeling. And the Bible talks about that love is something strong and hearty and intelligent. It's what sent Jesus to the cross. And it's about truth. And it's about others. And it's about what is right. And it's about doing what is in the best interest of another individual. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, the second greatest command. Matthew 22:39. But speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 15. We are equipped to love. God designed us. We're equipped to love. We're instructed how to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have the great example of Jesus. We're given the supreme example of this is what love looks like in action. And we are loved. One writer said, someday after mastering winds and waves and tides and gravity, we shall harness the energy of love. And for the second time in the history of the world, man will have discovered fire. Well, I don't think that we're ever going to master the weather or gravity. But the one thing I do like about the previous quote is I think the man realized that if people just loved other people as they should, we would change the world. If we all just loved God with all our heart and really did love our neighbor as ourselves, all the social problems on the planet would pretty much vanish overnight. You know, you wouldn't renew your Norton antivirus. No need to. You wouldn't lock your door or your car. And the government would have more money than what it knows to do with, in the sense of the government would have an tremendous amount of surplus of, we're looking for people to help them. We're taking care of the people that, but boy, we'd really like to find some other people to help. I mean, pretty much everything would just take care of itself overnight. Boy, that would be a different world. On a daily basis, we have opportunities to express our love to all sorts of people. You can be a light in a dark world, and you can have something meaningful and encouraging and important to say to someone that just doesn't have a whole lot of hope. Ephesians chapter 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that will give grace to those that hear. Do more than seek love. People that seek love are needy. Be wanting to give it. People that seek love typically want to take. What's in it for me? Do more than that. It's just not about seeking it. So I want to actually express love and give love back. And be awake to wonder. We live in an amazing world. In an amazing world. I mean, look around you. Look around what God has made. Be amazed at what God has made that is your own body. Be amazed at how you're put together. In your mind and your emotions and the whole complex thing that is you. Be amazed at that. God, when you see something, remember, God designed that. And God walked on this planet at one time. And He died for our sins. And Jesus is coming again. We're headed towards a face-to-face reunion with our Creator. And if you're a Christian, you're in God's family. And sin's hold on you is broken. And your eyes were open. And you know the truth. And people around you need that truth. And God wants you to tell them. Be awake to the amazing world you live in. To the amazing body that you've been given. To the amazing relationships that God has created, like marriage, etc. And be awake to the amazing mission that God wants you to be part of. Maybe one here tonight, or this morning, maybe they'll be here tonight too. If you're not a child of God, here are the steps. Hear the gospel, Mark 16:15. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and there are other passages besides the one I'm going to give you, but one would be John 3:16. Repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. You know, stop living in ways that God says are wrong. Be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. Be immersed, baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.